Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning, we are doing our study in the subject or in the program called Continue. And if you'd like to have a handout to keep up with us tonight, our men have those ready. I'll just lift your hand and they'll give you a handout and you can keep up with us tonight. And I know we've got a lot of extra folks here and I hope we have enough than we normally print up. But hopefully you'll get what you need there. Luke chapter 1, just one verse there, and want to use that as kind of a springboard as to what we're going to be talking about tonight. Luke chapter 18, I'll read the verse here, Luke 18 verse 1, the Bible says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now, I'm going to go ahead and read the parable because I believe it's a great parable, no doubt. But in this verse, let's see this context. Verse 2, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." Now, we're not sure all that happened. We just know this widow has evidently been taken advantage of, and she needs the help of one who has the authority and the power for settling the matter. Verse 4, "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me," interesting, "I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." All right, so what did she do that got her the answer? She just kept coming. She kept coming to the degree that it troubled this judge. You say, "Well, preacher, is this telling us we have to trouble God?" No, that's the good news. He bids us come to His throne of grace. There is an open invitation. And where there's an open invitation and open door, there is no trouble. But the thought is, and the problem is, we quit coming. We don't persist. And this is telling us that as God's people, if we want to see God helping us where we are in our life, we must know what it means. If you don't mind the imagery here, grab hold of the horns of the altar and lay hold to God in prayer for that which we need and that which will be the will of God. To lay hold to God. I like using that phrase. I got that phrase years ago from a book by Andrew Murray, who wrote With Christ in the School of Prayer. And in that, he really, in a sense, rebuked the Christians that were reading that book and my own soul and said, there used to be a day when Christians knew that they had to learn to lay hold to God. And I remember that phrase getting a hold of me. How many times have I prayed for something and didn't get it instantly, so I quit praying? And he says, we need to get back in that prayer closet and stay in there. Stay in there until God moves. Well, that's what this text is teaching. It's called perseverance. It's called stick-to-itiveness. It's called diligently seeking God. Do you know that's the only way to please God? It's the only way. This continual coming. You see, this wearied a judge, but it pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11. You know that verse. Let's look at it, shall we? Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 6. Hebrews 11. This continual coming to God is something that pleases Him, not wearies Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." All right? Very good. We know the truth. The only way to please God is faith. But what does that look like? What does a faith filled Christian look like? He gives you the description. See if you fit this description. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What does a pleasing, faith-filled Christian look like? He just keeps coming to God, diligently seeking the face of God, believing that God is, and that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You show me a Christian that diligently prays, and I'll show you somebody who is filled with the faith of God in their heart. They're just faith. Faith-filled Christians. And you, with your Christianity, you can either force your way and make things happen, or you can faith your way and see God make things happen. That's a good quote. You ought to write that one down. Amen. But you should. You have the choice in 2020 to either force your way, or you can faith your way and see God make it happen. Oh, we're really good about making things happen ourselves, and that's why we make a mess of stuff. But let's let God make it happen, and we'll be better off for it. In our study, and continue, we're now in section 5. And that is on page 97. It's called Developing a Prayer Life. And oh, if you're going to disciple someone, this is indeed one of the most important subjects you'll ever deal with to help him. Nothing helps the young Christian, or let me say even the seasoned one, like an active and fulfilling an all-satisfying prayer life. Let me give you just a few comments about this thing called prayer. Number one, always be, and this is not in the notes, so just keep thoughts here, always be a student of prayer. There is a lot of mystery to the prayer life of a Christian. A lot of mystery. I mean, you're talking to a God who already knows the future, right? He's the sovereign Lord of all. Yet he bids you come to him and ask him of things, and whatsoever you shall ask, that he's going to do. And yet there are many things you asked for that you didn't get, so what was God doing? He didn't lie, but he's doing something differently. And so when it comes to the sovereign part of God and the part of our waiting on him and this amazing, amazing invitation to come into his throne room, how's that possible? Yes, it is. Spiritually, God has given you, as a child of God, the ability to walk into his presence. Presence of the Lord? Yeah. He's given you this opportunity to walk into his presence. He's even taught us in the scripture what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost. To a lot of people, that's mysterious. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? Is there a way to pray without praying in the Holy Ghost? Is it possible? Can it be that I could ever sin in my praying? Is it possible that Christians could ask amiss? That means they ask wrongly. Yeah. That's why James had to address it in James chapter 4. So what I'm saying is there is an education. There is a journey. There is a class you must sign up for and never graduate from. And that is the wonderful privilege, and yes, mystery, an ever-learning school of prayer. Let's engage in this. We're not experts at this thing. We don't have it dubbed and figured out. There's a lot of mystery to pray. And when we pray, do we pray just to the Father? Are we only allowed to address him? Or can we address Jesus himself personally? And what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Is that a magical formula? Is that something when you say in Jesus' name, the demons all scurry? Is there some kind of magical formula in that phrasing? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And then when you pray, does God really hear you? And could there be a chance that God would not hear you? And if that is true, then I want to know, when is it God doesn't hear me? It's all in the Bible. So be a student. Be a student. Get you a Christian library going in your life. Many of you have one. And make sure you've got a whole section just on prayer that great Christians have prescribed for you. And let's pull them out. I found one today. Well, it's not necessarily on prayer, but I'm sure it's going to deal with it because it's dealing with the Holy Spirit. Found an old book by Watchman Nee on sale for $5 about the Spirit of God. Oh, I need to get reacquainted with what it means to see the release, the power of the Spirit of God. Watchman Nee's got some great stuff on prayer. E.M. Bounds, great author. Anything you find, E.M. Bounds, E.M., the initials, E.M., Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S. Yes, I think I spelled that right. E.M. Bounds, get it. Read it. Underline it. Highlight it. Soak it in you. Listen to what he says. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. E.M. Bounds said that. Charles Spurgeon said this, prayer is the natural outgushing of a soul that is in communion with Jesus. It's just a natural outgushing. I like that. If you're in communion with Christ, you will pray. No doubt about it. Prayer is how we bring our needs to God. It is how we unburdened our hearts before Him. I think the song had it right when it says, oh, what needless pain we bear. How many of you remember that phrase in a song? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because of what? See, that's a hymn. Sweet hour of prayer. And that's why we sing these hymns. Become some of what our theology and our understanding and philosophy of praying, biblical philosophy of praying. So, very good. Page 98 now, we go to our study. Prayer, number one, is an invitation. Prayer is an invitation. The child of God, what a privilege to understand that God invites you into the very throne room of heaven. You say, how is that possible? It's possible by the Spirit. Now, if you're not saved, you can't enter in. There's no way you can do that. It has to be by the Spirit of God. And so prayer is an invitation. Hebrews chapter 4, would you turn there? I think you're in Hebrews 11, so let's just turn over a few pages. Hebrews chapter 4, great and most familiar verse. Many of you have this memorized. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, God understands what you're going through. He feels what you feel. The comforting of that, the comforting point of that is He doesn't know about sin. He's never experienced sin. He's without sin. But He knows pain, He knows suffering. All right? So He understands you. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. All right, so what this passage is teaching you is that you have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. One of the things the high priest had to do, he had to be able to relate with man, and he had to be able to go to God for man. He was almost like a mediator. He had to, again, know man, know what he was going through, represent man, and then go to God, given that privilege, and be able to represent us to God. That's what a priest did. That's how they were atoned for their sins every year. A man went into the Holy of Holies, laid forth the offering there at the mercy seat, and representing men who bowed their knee before that God, a high priest was able to find forgiveness. Well, we've got a high priest when it comes to prayer. His name is Jesus Christ. And He is a high priest that has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Can Jesus Christ relate to you? Sure He can. He walked the dusty roads of Galilee. He was man, lived to be 33 years old. He understands what men and humans go through. Christ is 100% man. But He's 100% God too. And He is the perfect high priest in that He's never sinned, but He can represent you perfectly to God. And so much mystery there, but so great truths we have as well. God invites us to pray and to enter into His throne room. That's an invitation. So what is prayer? Notice, if you would, the first line you're going to fill in. Prayer is talking to God. Talking to God. There's nothing wrong with talking out loud. Some folks may see you and think there's something wrong with you. Sometimes I'll be driving down the road just talking to God. That used to be really weird until Bluetooth came along. Now it's not so weird. People won't look at you strange. They'll think you're on the phone conversation. But back in the day when I used to ride around in my Vega, we didn't have Bluetooth. And so people saw you talk and they thought, there's something wrong with you. Something wrong with you. Do you know that's what Hannah experienced? They thought something was seriously wrong with Hannah. She was there in the temple praying. The priest, was it Eli, saw her praying. And he knew, man, something's wrong with that girl. Thought she was under the influence of strong drink. Because she was talking, pouring her soul out. Look, if you ever find somebody by themselves pouring their soul out, there's something mysterious and holy about that. There just is. And it's because they're talking to God. I hope when you're in the car all by yourself, you'll have any problem feeling every once in a while the Holy Spirit just nudge you. Just nudge you. Knock on your heart's door and say, turn the radio off. Talk to me. Okay. Yes, Lord. And just start talking to God. You can do that while driving, and I promise you, there'll be plenty of angels watching out for you. Because God's going to honor that. He really is. That's not the point of the sermon. But my point is, learn to talk to God. Talk to Him when you're going for a walk. Talk to Him with your children. Talk to God. Talking and praying should be so comfortable with you that your kids don't think you're weird or you're abnormal or no, that you should be able to talk to God just like you talk to anybody because you know Him so well. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If you look at the next one, prayer is asking. Asking is the word you need for the blank to fill in. Asking for our needs. Prayer is asking. Amazingly, God cares about every need in our life and invites you to bring them to Him in prayer. So God does care. Know this, that God hears us and that He cares about our troubles. He invites us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, look, God could have said, cast all your care upon me, for that's the Christian duty. Could have said that. Could have said it many other ways in motivating you to get rid of all your worry. But what a wonderful, wonderful way of showing that He loves us. When He says, bring me your cares. Why? Because I care. Now that just makes all the difference. Why does God want me to unburden myself? Well, because He didn't make you to walk around with all this stress. And He could have explained that to you. He could have said, it's going to make you old overnight and you're going to find yourself in depression and can't get yourself out of it. He could have said there's all kinds of physical ailments you'll experience if you carry these undue burdens upon your heart. He could have explained it many ways. But what a way to tell you to pray than for God to say to you and say to me, I love you and I want you to talk to me about your problem. He really cares. So when someone backstabs you and betrays you, God cares. He really feels that with you. And when you're worried about the big assignment that you don't know how you're going to get through it, He really does care. That blesses my heart. I mean, all these other religions out there have got these stones and cold, dead people in the ground that they pray to. Aren't you glad you can talk to a God who's alive and who loves your soul and loves you and cares for you and knows you and everything you're going through? That's wonderful. I'd rather serve a God like that, wouldn't you? Amen. Cares about our troubles. He desires to grant our requests. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'm wrapping it up here real quick here. Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we have it here in verse 7. Of course, I love this passage. It's about the prayer closet. Enter in there with your Father who's in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Look at verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Oh, they think performance praying is the way to do it. No. Be ye not therefore like unto them. In other words, don't put on a show or performance. Don't think you got to impress God. You're talking to your Father. Well, that makes all the difference, does it not? And your Father, look at verse 8, knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now look folks, the devil will tell you, he'll probably tell you that prayer is no use because you're getting ready to ask God for things He already knows about, and he may even try to tell you that it doesn't matter what you pray, what will be, will be. Let me say something to you. That's not how God explained this to us. God, who is sovereign over all, desires you to come to Him with that which He already knows you need. Now watch this. Sometimes we get up and thinking, trying to think for God. Don't think for God. Think obediently to God. We try to think for God and say, well, God, if you already know, there's no use in me going through all this. He already knows what I need. Mm-mm, that's not the point. The point and the thing you need to remember in your prayer life is He already knows your burden. He knows your need. He knows why you're crying. But you know what He wants? You know what He wants? He wants you to pull up a chair and really just scoot up close to Him and just tell Him all about it. Now God's telling you to do that. Just tell Him all about it. Man, there's something powerful in that. Something sweet about that. Sometimes my wife and I will just get together and some of the sweetest times we just talk. That's how we fell in love. Did you know that? That's how we fell in love. Oh, I was impressed with the hair. Especially in the 80s, it was way out there. And I was impressed with the looks and all those things, trying to win her over. I was on my best behavior. I did all I could to win her over. But I'll tell you, when I fell in love with her, it's when I was talking with her. And I found myself forgetting what time it was after I was talking with her. I also found myself having no trouble coming up with conversation. In fact, it was like, we got to go now? The bell's ringing? You know, it's time to... For the college students to go back to the dorm, I'm like, man, there's so much more to say. Never ran out of things to say. And I fell in love with her and talking with her. How much do you love God? Maybe it's because you haven't pulled up a chair and just sat and talked with Him for a little while. I promise you, if you'll pull up a chair, and I mean scoot up close to Him and just talk to God. I came in here the other day. I was thinking about 2020, you know, this big year coming up. Lord, what would you have us to do? And I just start talking to God about this church, about me, my needs. And I tell you what, time passed so fast, I could not believe how fast it went. And when I got done praying, I really wasn't done. That doesn't happen all the time. There is something very sweet that God invites you to come and be a part of. Now, what did the songwriter call it? Sweet hour of prayer. That's when you're going to fall in love with God. Oh, how I need to have more sweet hours like that. I need them every day. I don't do it every day. May God help my soul. I'd be a lot better off if I did. I know you understand that. But God, even though He knows what you have need of, He still tells you what? Ask of Him. Talk to Him about it. Prayer is asking. God hears you. He desires to grant your request. Knock and it shall be given unto you. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 7. And I'm looking, actually, I was reading Matthew 6. I am so sorry. I see now where I've gone wrong. How many of you were confused as I was reading earlier? Well, amen. Let's clear up the confusion. Go to Matthew 7, which you're there. Verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So God, He really desires to grant your request. So not only are you pulling up a chair to God to enjoy talking to Him, but now He does enjoy answering requests. Page 99, we've now come to the second point. Prayer, number one, we said prayer is an invitation. Number two, prayer is a command. Prayer is a command. He not only invites us, but He tells us to pray. All right, so continue in prayer. Colossians 4:2 says continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. In fact, He assumes that we will pray. Luke chapter 11. Let's go back to Luke again. We were at Luke 18. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. Would you turn there? Luke 11. I'm watching our time. We got about 5 minutes. And then you're off to celebrating the new year again. Luke chapter 11. We're looking at verse 2. Of course, they're asking, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. As you know, Matthew has an account of this a little differently, but the same prayer nonetheless, Luke's account. So here's the point. If you look in your notes there, page 99, you will write this in. Notice how when Jesus instructed His disciples concerning prayer, He said, when, W-H-E-N is what we're talking about, when you pray, not if you pray. There is an assumption for the child of God. It's when you pray. When you pray. Page 100. So when we pray, let's learn this. Let's pray as a command. God says to pray regularly. Regularly. Pray regularly. The best way to develop a meaningful prayer life is to do so on a daily basis. Make it regular in your life. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3 says, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Morning and evening and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 55. And so prayer is not something we run only into that throne room and pray to God when it's an emergency. No. It's to be a regular communication with the Lord. So we pray in a regular way. Number two, we pray continually. Continually. Write that word down. Continually. Although having a regular established prayer time is important, we and should pray at all times in any place. I mentioned earlier about praying, driving down the road, or going for a walk. That's praying without ceasing. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So praying in a continual fashion is so good. Now, I won't tell you when you won't do this. I can tell you by experience, sadly. But you won't do this when you're full of yourself. When you got it all figured out and you can say, Lord, I've got this. We're all good. No, you never have it. You never have it figured out. You have no idea what's around the corner anyway. We need to pray and not be too busy to pray. Look, if we're too busy to pray, the devil's in charge of our calendar. Yes, sir. We're never too busy to pray. I'm afraid we get too busy. And that is being too busy if we can't pray. Pride will keep you from needing God. You think about it. Do you need the Lord? Well, not really. Pride only says that, that you don't need the Lord. You know, that's what pride keeps people out of church. You say, well, it's work, and it's favorite TV show. They don't feel real good, and there's legit reasons, no doubt about it. But you know what keeps people out of church really is pride. They don't feel the need. And it's the same thing keeps people out of the prayer closet. When you really understand you need to pray, everything else will really find its place. Why? Because the pride issue is dealt with. Pride will keep you from needing God. And I'll tell you something else pride will do. Pride will keep you from caring for others. Pride will keep you from caring for others. Do you really care for people who are hurting? You won't if you're full of yourself. If you're too occupied, I mean really, really too occupied with yourself and what you're going through, you cannot love as you should. You cannot care. You cannot look that person in the eye and genuinely saying, I've been praying for you. Pride will make sure that is absolutely unattainable. So he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Not the flesh. Flesh don't do that. Pride doesn't allow that. But if you pray in the Spirit, what will happen? Watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You will learn to pray for others when you're in the Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit. You ever had the Holy Spirit nudge you to pray for somebody? I mean, out of the blue, their name comes to you. Their name comes to you and you just, wow, I need to pray for them. Sometimes you'll throw a text at them, you know, praying for you. And inevitably, when the Spirit of God does that, you'll find a text coming right back. You have no idea what that means for you to say what you just said in your text. They're going to be amazed by God's timing of you upon their heart praying for them. So pray continually. Last one on page 100, pray with faith. Pray with faith. Pray knowing that your Heavenly Father wants you to pray. He hears your request and will do what is best for you. We've looked at that already in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith and prayer go hand in hand. Page 101. Pray with right motives. Pray with right motives. Now, this is a sticky one. This is where it gets tough. This is where I think we hinder our prayer life probably more with this than anything else. I mean, we could say, well, sin, you know, is what, and pride keeps you from prayer. That is true. But I think when it comes to someone who really, whether they're entering in or whether they're still praying but they're not getting anywhere, I think this is one of the biggest hindrances to prayer, and that is praying with the wrong motive. You have to pray with the right motive. This is where we probably fail. So let's examine this. God wants us to bring our personal and family needs to Him. But asking for our needs is different than asking with selfish motives. You really have to kind of put it through a spiritual litmus test. Why am I asking for this? And if you will learn to look through the lenses in prayer, this is what I'm, a little imagery here, but you can look through the lenses of, to the glory of God lenses. In other words, why am I wanting this? Well, can it be for the glory of God? Yes. Then that's a good test. If it's for the glory of self, then we know we're asking the wrong way. Turn to James chapter 4. We'll hit this quickly, then move on, and then finish up. James 4, you know, you run the risk preaching on prayer because it sounds too familiar. I hope this is not familiar. I hope this is refreshing, not familiar. James chapter 4, verse 2, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, you have not because you ask not. All right, so yet you have not because you ask not. So we're getting into the desire, the motive in our praying. So verse 3 says this, you ask and receive not. Why? It's a great question to ask after that. Because you ask amiss. What's the word amiss mean? You are amiss. Some of you basketball players hear that a lot, I'm sure. But that's not exactly the same word. You ask amiss. It means you ask in the wrong way. Wrongly. You're mistaken in your approach. You ask wrongly. Why? That ye may consume it upon your lust. In other words, you're spending it upon your own desires, your own passions. It's about you and your consumption of something. It'd be like the prodigal son going to his father. And if you could just imagine this, you have a son who goes to his father and sits down with his dad and says, Father, I have a need. Well, what father would not seek to meet that need? Even Jesus used that imagery and said, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a scorpion? No. If you, being evil, know how to give not stones but bread who asks for bread, he says, if ye being evil know how to give gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to them that ask of the Holy Ghost? So he uses an imagery, right, of asking Father. But what did the prodigal do? Dad, give me my inheritance and I want it right now. Give me what's coming to me now. Why? So that he may go into a far country and spend it upon his own lust. Therefore, he's the prodigal son whose intense desire was for his own consumption. God says, you got to guard against that. Now, when you come to me and pray, don't pray to your father to consume upon your own pride, consumption, and lust. So pray with the right motives. Next one, pray according to God's will. God's will. God answers prayers, but the answers are not always yes. Like a good parent, sometimes our Heavenly Father knows that what we want may not be best for us, so sometimes He does not give us what we ask for. And by the way, that's mercy. If it's not good for you, He's being loving and merciful. Not hard on you. No, He's being merciful. How many times have you asked for something and you got down the road and you thought back, well, I'm really glad the Lord didn't give me that. I mean, honestly, we all can say that if you've prayed long enough and lived long enough. There's a lot of things you used to pray for. Oh, Lord, please, please, Lord. And the Lord just went like this. Mm-mm-mm-mm. Now that you've grown up and you look back on that and that moment, thank you, Lord. Maybe it was somebody you were in love with and it wasn't God's will. And you didn't end up marrying them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm glad the Lord didn't answer some of those requests. There was a church I prayed for. The Lord said, no, I've got some other place for you. Right here. Well, I'm so glad. I am so glad. In fact, I'll even share it sometimes with my parents. We'll be sitting around drinking coffee. Boy, I'm glad I'm not over at so-and-so up there in another state right now. I'm glad I'm in Tennessee. Well, I'm not saying that proudly. I'm not saying that going, that bunch of junk up there. No. I'm just glad. I'm where God wants me. And folks, when God says no, that means He's got something better waiting for you. Wait on the Lord and He'll renew your strength. He'll bless you. He'll make sure you get exactly what a heavenly, loving, merciful God wants you to have. And that, my friend, is a wonderful thing. And the last one, pray in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. The blank there is pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Again, it's not a magical formula, but it is the sense of praying by His will and authority. My dad would often say, go get your brother, John Mark, tell him to come here. Okay? Go get your brother and tell him to mow the yard. Needs to be done before I get back from work. I go to my brother and I say, hey, John Mark, mow the yard, you lazy bum. Get up and get out there and get that push mower going. And if he dared, and he would, who says so? If it was me, then it would just be a confrontation leading to blood and guts. But Dad says so. Now, I did the wrong thing by calling him a lazy bum and telling him to go mow the yard. What I should have done is I should have asked my brother in Dad's name. You get it now? In Dad's name. I should have gone to him and said, Dad says, based on his wonderful authority, he wants you to mow the yard. Now there's no confrontation. It's no problem. When we pray to our Father, it's not give me, give me, give me because of what I need and want, all that stuff. No, it's Lord, upon the authority of your dear Son who gave his life's blood for me. In his name, I request these things. To his glory, I request. I have no merit. How many times have you prayed and said, Lord, I know I'm not worthy. I shouldn't even be asking, but I'm going to ask it anyway. But I know I'm not worthy. You might as well stop praying that way. Don't do you a bit of good. Tell God about your God already knows how unworthy you are. So quit wasting breath. Lord, I'm just so unworthy, but oh God. No, don't go there. That's just needless. We're all unworthy, so settle that. You're done. So how do I pray? Lord, in Jesus' name, your darling Son who gave his life's blood, Lord, I wouldn't even be saved. Wouldn't for him and that sacrifice made at Calvary. Honestly, when you pray, pray in Jesus' name. Don't get up there because you have been faithful to the Lord in his faithful service for 42 years. Now, God, you should hear my praying. Pitiful. Great. Pitiful for the basis of praying. You know why God answers your prayer? Not because you've been a good little boy and you didn't pout and Santa Claus watched you when you were sleeping. How creepy that is. All right, we don't treat God the Father like Santa Claus. If you've been a good little boy and you're on the naughty list, you get something. No! You get everything but the merit and grace of Jesus Christ. It's the only way you get anything. And so pray in Jesus' name, not because you deserve it, because it will honor and glorify him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for